I hope this morning to just simply overwhelm you. That's my goal. We're looking this morning as we continue to study what the Bible has to say about salvation with the gifts God has provided for our salvation. Now, if I asked you, well, what did God do so you could be saved? Most of you could probably name a few things. I hope this morning to be able to give you a list of about 20 things that are related to the things that God gave us pertaining to our salvation. And I've got the verses all on there, and if you can fill in the blank, you'll have a list of them then, if you can fill in those things as we go along. But we want to understand just how much God has done for us. Sometimes I'm afraid that we get the big head. We think somehow we've done something. And I know we've talked about that drowning man and how you've got to reach out and grab the rope or the life preserver. You've got to reach out and grab it and hold on while you're pulled in. We talked about that. But sometimes we think the fact that we did that means we've done something. In comparison to what God's done, we haven't done anything and can't do anything compared to the level of giving and the level of the gifts that He's given us. Our part is minuscule. We'll look at that next week at our part and hope you'll enjoy that. We're going to have a special combination of scripture and song next week if I can get it together and get the right songs with the right scriptures. But today, we want to notice, first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul listed four or five things that work together for our salvation right there in that verse, and we'll look at some of those in more detail as we go along. We all know we couldn't be saved without God. But do we know the combination of the gifts involved, the things that He gave us? Do we realize just how incredible it is? Just how great this salvation plan that He offers is? Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" How can we escape? We have the greatest opportunity in the history of the universe, because God planned it that way. As Paul told Timothy, it was according to His own purpose. You know, God's gifts are not the thoughtless, last minute, "Oh, it's somebody's birthday, I've got to give them something," kind of gifts. God's gifts are the well thought out, well planned for, not only well intentioned, but perfect gifts. James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning." He says, every good and perfect gift is from God. God doesn't make mistakes when He gives gifts. You ever give somebody a gift and it wasn't the right one, or they already had one, or they didn't need it, or they didn't want it, or they didn't like the color? Oh, we've all been there. And they wind up giving it back to you the next year for Christmas, and you go, "Hey, I think I gave that to them." But we've all had that experience where we gave somebody something that they didn't want. It was a wasted gift, in essence. God's gifts He's never going to give somebody something they've already got. His gift of salvation, nobody's got it without Him giving it to them. It's an incredible gift. It's a one-of-a-kind gift. It's a gift that nobody else can give. I can't give it to you. Your husband or wife, your parents, nobody else can give you the gifts that God gives. And yet, sadly enough, there are many who reject those gifts. They just don't want them. They don't even open them up. They see the tag that, oh, that's from God. Well, I don't want that. And they don't realize what they're passing up on. The Hebrew writer asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, here it is then. Let's look first of all at Jesus. We know that. We say, well, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah, we know that verse, sure. The whole religious world just about knows that verse. But what about Jesus? Well, He gave us the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you realize you can't be saved without the name of Jesus? Can't be saved by the name of Paul or Peter or anyone else. Jesus, it's the only name under all of heaven that we must be saved by. But then not only His name, His life, the life of Jesus. Romans 5, 9 through 10 says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Do you realize if Jesus had not lived the perfect life? I'm sure you do. We couldn't have been saved. He could have saved no one if He Himself needed a Savior. He had to live perfectly. His life had to be spotless in order for us to be saved. We just commemorated His death, but that death would have been meaningless without the 30-some-odd years of life that came before it. The life had to lead up to that death. So we're saved by the life of Jesus. But we're saved by the sanctification of Jesus. John chapter 17 and verses 17 through 19 says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world also. And for their sakes, I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus says He sanctified Himself. He set Himself apart and did the things God wanted Him to do. The Father wanted Him to do these certain things while He was on earth. And He set Himself to that task. You know, it's so important. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to get everybody out of poverty. Jesus didn't come to correct all of the misdeeds of government. Jesus didn't come to give everybody a free education. Jesus didn't come for all those purposes. His single set-aside, devoted purpose for being on this earth was to save, to sanctify us for the Father. And that's what He says He did right there. I sanctify Myself that they also might be sanctified. If He had not sanctified Himself, what if Jesus had decided, well, you know, I think what I really want to do is I want to become Caesar. I'm going to strive to be Caesar. And then, well, once I'm Caesar, then I can really help everybody's problem. That's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't do that way. He came to sanctify us, to set us apart for God. And He had to set Himself apart for God first. So the sanctification of Jesus is so important. But then the righteousness of Jesus. Romans 3:25 and also Romans 5:21. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And 5:21 says, "But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God, when we become Christians, when we become His adopted children, He sees Christ's righteousness over us. It's not our righteousness that gets us to heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus that gets us to heaven. We are clothed in Christ. We put Him on, and when we put Him on, we are covered in His righteousness, and God, looking down at us, sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead of the sinfulness of the man or woman that's under there. That's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing that God has done that for us. But then also, the water of life that Jesus gives. John chapter 4 and verse 14, "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." God gives living water through Jesus Christ, the water of life. But then also, by the words of Jesus. John chapter 5 and verse 34 says, "But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved." Do you realize if Jesus had never told everyone how to be saved, they never could have been? His words, His teaching is essential to our salvation. And then, of course, the thing that we think of most often, the death of Jesus. Oh, we think about His death. We know He died for us. Romans 5, 9 and 10, that we already read once, but we'll read a little bit of it again. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." We weren't with God. We couldn't be with God. We had to be reconciled, and we did that through the death of His Son. We talked earlier about the fact that His death was meaningless without the life that preceded it. But the life was meaningless without the death. If Jesus had lived His whole life and died of old age, if He'd died of a heart attack, if He'd have died in a chariot wreck, or trampled by horses, or fallen off a mountain and died, then His life would have been wasted. His life was meaningless without the sacrificial death. He had to die that death on the cross. He couldn't just live perfectly and die of old age. It didn't work that way. It couldn't work that way. The blood had to be shed. The death had to occur, not just any way, but it had to be a sacrificial death, a reconciliation. Also, the death of Jesus is mentioned in Hebrews 9:15. "For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." What a promise. And then we read in Hebrews 10:10 about Him offering His body on the cross, the offering of the body of Jesus. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That body that He gave up. This, of course, is also an argument against those who had argued that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, or that the deity part left Him and left the man to die on the cross alone. No. It all happened together. The death, the body that was offered up, was all important. And then, of course, in His death, He shed His blood. And so we see the blood of Jesus is important. Romans 5:9 that we read a moment ago, we're justified by His blood. the blood of the covenant, Hebrews 10:29 calls it. He just talked about how people who disobeyed Moses' law were punished. He says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the blood of the covenant. Also the blood of Jesus is mentioned in Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. His own blood. Not somebody else's, but his. Well, as much as that life is essential for our salvation, and as much as that death is essential for salvation, if Jesus had remained in the grave, we wouldn't be saved. We'd have no hope of resurrection or eternal life without the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 4:25 says, He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We could not stand justified before God on the day of judgment if Jesus had not risen from the grave. His resurrection is so important. But then, of course, the return of Jesus. Hebrews 9:28 says, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, if he doesn't ever come back, we'll never get to go to heaven. The return of Christ is essential for our salvation, for our eternal life, for us getting to go to heaven. That's the way it's planned. And God didn't leave anything to chance. He's planned it all. But there's more. Not just Jesus. I mean, we talk about Jesus, and it's wonderful that we do. There's so much there that he did. There's a lot. But not just Jesus. Next, we want to see that the Spirit also is one of the gifts that God has given. He's given us the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Once we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit renews us, changes us from sinners to saints. And we're renewed. Paul talked about that. He said, even though the outer man is decaying day by day, yet inwardly we are renewed day after day. Spiritually, God renews us with His Holy Spirit. Makes us new. We become a new creature, a new creation by that renewing of the Holy Ghost. But also the sanctification of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We'll look at the belief of the truth later next week. But right now we want to look at sanctification of the Spirit. Paul tells the Corinthians, Ye are the temple of the Spirit which dwells in you. God expects us to be sanctified by His Spirit, set apart, separate from the world. We're not supposed to be the same that we were before. And we're chosen to salvation through that sanctification of the Spirit. But then the third thing that we want to notice, and how essential this is as well, is revelation. You know, if God had had the most perfect plan and had never revealed it, it wouldn't have done any of us any good. We would have never known how perfect that plan was, and we certainly couldn't have followed that plan or received the benefits of that plan. He had to reveal it. It wasn't a secret. Or at least it's no longer a secret. At one time, it was a mystery, but Paul talks about how he's revealed that mystery in the New Testament along with the other apostles and prophets so that we now can know what that plan was, that plan that he planned from the beginning. His revelation includes the truth. John 17:17-19, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And then the gospel, it's also called. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The gospel of Christ, it's called in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel, so powerful. It's called the word of truth in Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's called the engrafted word in James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We don't think about that, but that word is able to save our souls. And then, of course, it's just referred to as words in Acts 11:14. There Cornelius was told to send for Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. We wouldn't be saved if it weren't for the word of the gospel. If it weren't for it being taught and preached and shared with us. But of course, the word is not only an oral thing. It's also written. Letter C, we refer to it as the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. And also John 5:39-40. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. He said they thought they had eternal life in those Scriptures. He said those Scriptures are telling you all about me. Those things that are written are prophesied about Jesus. Those Old Testament Scriptures. And if they would come to Him, if they'd listen to those Scriptures, if they'd follow it, they could be saved. They could have life. In 2 Timothy 3:15, they're referred to as the Holy Scriptures. Paul there tells Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But then also the declaration of those Scriptures through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Preaching is essential. Paul says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody has to hear the preacher. It's possible that somebody can study the Word and read it and learn it. Those Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. But most people never will hear it. They never will know it without the preaching of it, without the teaching of it to them. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he was asked if he understood what he was reading, he said, how can I unless some man should guide me? We need to be taught. It's hard. I suppose there are folks out there that are smart enough to read the Bible and figure it out on their own, but most of us, we needed to be taught. Somebody had to teach us what it said and what it meant. What about the washing of word by the water? Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it, He's talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word. In Titus 3:5, it's referred to as the washing of regeneration. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That washing is important. It's a gift. We talked about that Wednesday night in class, that baptism is often viewed as, well, we're not saved by works, so we aren't saved by baptism. Washing. The baptism is not a work. It's a gift of God that's given to us, that we submit to obediently and humbly in obedience to Him. Then we can be saved by that washing of regeneration. But then there are many other generous gifts that He gave. We'll look at six of these quickly. Grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." He says there that even the faith is a gift of God, as well as the grace. The grace of God is mentioned in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Doesn't mean all men are saved, but the grace appears to everybody. It's there. They just have to take advantage of it. The grace of Jesus, Acts 15 and verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. But then also mercy. Mercy is so important. Sometimes we lump mercy and grace together and think they're the same thing. Often, I've heard it explained that mercy is when you don't receive what you deserved. Grace is when you do receive something you didn't deserve. So, for example, if the policeman pulls you over for speeding, you deserve a ticket. But if in His mercy He doesn't write you one, that's mercy. So you didn't get what you deserved. Now, if in addition to not writing you a ticket, He gives you $50. You felt like that had ever happened. If He gave you $50, that would be grace. But you see, God is not only merciful. We all deserve an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. But in His mercy, He's crossed that off and said, you're not going to get what you deserve. So what are we going to get instead? Well, He could just let us die and be dead. But no. He's gracious. And so because of His grace, not only does He not give us what we deserve, but He gives us something we don't deserve, and that's to go to heaven to be with Him for eternity. Mercy and grace. Mercy, Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The long-suffering of the Lord also. 2 Peter 3:15 says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. His patience. Pardon me. And then the forbearance of God. That means it's time for me to quit, so I've got to get through these last three in a hurry. When I sneeze, that means my time's up. The forbearance of God, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It's through His forbearance that those sins could be forgiven. They could be remitted. The power of God, 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, if God didn't have more power than Satan, then Satan could come along and rip us out of God's hand anytime he wanted to. But God's power keeps us to that salvation. It holds on to us. And then the promise of God, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's an amazing thought right there. I wonder who he promised it to. There weren't any people around. He promised it before the world began. He promised it. He promised eternal life. He must have promised it to himself and to the other members of the Godhead in that time before time. He planned for it before the world began, and he promised it. And because of his power, he's able to carry it out. Have you fully appreciated the gifts that God has given for your salvation? Have you taken advantage of those gifts? Have you made full use of those blessings that God's given? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away and take advantage of all these gifts that God has given us. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and perhaps you haven't fully appreciated it. Perhaps you've had a haughty spirit and thinking that somehow you deserved it, or somehow it was because of the good things you did that you've earned it somehow. You may need to correct your attitude toward God and realize what the Bible tells us. What do you have that you haven't been given? We didn't do anything on our own. We wouldn't be alive if it weren't for the breath of life that God gave us. We can't do it without Him. Appreciate His gifts. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.